Thanks for joining us today for another in our series of The Shepherd's Heart, presenting timeless truth for such a time as this. Today we will listen to a message by Pastor James Richards recorded at the Hillview Baptist Church in Montego Bay, Jamaica, where he served as senior pastor for 12 years. He also served for 7 years as the president of Fairview Baptist Bible College in Jamaica. Pastor Richards now ministers at the Mountain Stream Baptist Church in Pennsylvania, USA. We pray that your hearts will be blessed.
Lord, we are asking you to speak to us out of your word. We ask you that you would quiet our hearts. You'd help us to hear from you. And when we hear you, help us to obey you. In Christ's name we pray. I'm normally a very confidential person. And I also like to do what is proper. But this morning, I'm going to read somebody's mail in church. That's not something I normally do, but I think it is important enough for me to read it. In fact, I think by the time I'm done reading, you will realize that it was necessary for me to read this letter. And in fact, you know, I really am not violating anybody's confidence. But it's a very striking letter. Several things about it struck me. One is the person who wrote it. It's a high official, right? I'll let you in on that. It was written by a high official, and so it was important. It is also the contents of the letter, what this official chose to write about, because it is frankly very embarrassing. In fact, maybe if this had happened to me, I probably wouldn't have told anybody. And then the other thing that strikes me is that upon looking at what happened, the person said, you know, what happened to me was fair and just. I find that even a little hard to believe. What would let him write this letter? In fact, because when you write down something, you preserve it. When we speak, people can forget, but when you write it down, people can go back and check. And here's the other thing, he published it. I believe there was something that drove him to write this letter. And there was one critical driving truth, realization that came upon his heart that is critical for every single person on earth to come to grips with. And I believe that's why he wrote it. And listen while I read through this letter to you. In fact, each of you have a copy of it. And let me tell you where you can find your copy of the letter. It's in Daniel chapter 4. In your Bibles, you have it on your lap. And it is a letter. So Daniel chapter 4. And this letter was written by a king. I want to go through the letter, looking at what is contained in it. And if you will let me, when we're done looking at this letter, if you will let me make a couple of comments, I believe God will show you some things out of his word. Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar, the king. This is a monarch. In fact, in the time when he lived, he was the greatest monarch on earth. Nebuchadnezzar, the king. And look, unto all people. Actually, I think it was okay for me to read it to you. He says to all people, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied. It's amazing to me again. This man is saying, I want everybody to hear this, all right? So, fine, it's okay. I still maintain my integrity while I read this to you. Because he said it's okay for you to hear it. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought to me. He said, boy, something happened to me. I think I need to tell you. And even as he's thinking about it, look at verse 3. He can't help but just kind of exclaim, how great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I'm beginning to wonder, what is it? What happened to this man? Why is he writing this letter? And why is he speaking like this? Well, thankfully, he begins to get into what is going on. He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house, flourishing in my palace. I like that. Things were going fine. I was having a good time. But then he said, I saw a dream which made me afraid. And the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Man, I went to bed one night and I got a dream that when I got up, I didn't know what to do. It bothered me. Therefore, I made a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. So this man is getting a little more concerned, eh? Has this horrible dream. And he wants to understand it, so he brings in all the people who are supposed to know about dreams. And he tells them what the dream is, and they can't tell him what he means. But at the last, Daniel came before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, whoa, now we're going to hear the dream. I'm wondering what this dream is. O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was food, meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. Man, that must be an amazing tree, eh? He said, I saw this tree, and you could stand anywhere on the earth and see it. The leaves spread out, it had all kinds of fruit. Everything found shelter and sustenance in this tree. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree, cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from under his branches. Man, that's amazing. He says, chop down the tree. And he's not satisfied with just chopping down the tree. He says, chop off the branches and then shake off the leaves. You ever do that? Man, when I cut down a tree, I just cut it down and I might cut out the branches smaller to carry it. But it looks like this was something serious. They said, listen, chop it down, chop off the branches, and even strip the leaves off the branches. And all the animals that used to gather around it, drive them away from underneath it. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart, that's amazing. 1 minute we're talking about a tree, now we're talking about a person. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let 7 times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. I can understand why that dream bothered Nebuchadnezzar. It's a strange dream, isn't it? This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof. For as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour. Not necessarily a whole hour, it means astonished for a while. And his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. the tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven and sat thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit tree much, and it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven are their habitation. It is thou, O King, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown, and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven, and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, this is the interpretation, O King, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou knowest that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O King, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. And that's a strong interpretation, isn't it? You are going to be driven from men. You're going to be treated like an animal. But listen to me. If you will do what is right, chances are this will happen to you. Verse 28 perhaps is one of the saddest verses for me in this whole chapter. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the king fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. Today people buy those and stick unto themselves. Eh? And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever and ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me. And for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lord sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. What a letter. I mean, I can hardly imagine that a king would be willing to write this. You know what most royal leaders would do? If something bad happens in their life, the royal scribes had better know not to record it. To just ignore that section of your life, or to write something nice about it. This man said, record so all the world will know that for 7 years I lived like an animal. I was out, you imagine, out in the field eating grass. sleeping out in the dew of heaven, never combing my hair. It grew so long, they said, like eagle's feathers. My fingernails were uncut and unkempt, looking like an animal's claws. And he said, I want people to know this. And I asked myself, what would drive anybody to write something like this? Oh, beloved, there is a critical truth that is captured here. And Nebuchadnezzar said, this truth has profound influence and impact on everybody's life. And I want people to know this truth. And you know what the truth is? It's there. It's repeated for you several times in this chapter. Do you know what it says? God rules in the earth. You and I are living in God's world. So you ask yourself, all right, Pastor, we're living in God's world. So what? Oh, beloved. That is a crucial and critical statement, because since you are living in God's world, you need to live carefully. In fact, all Nebuchadnezzar is saying to you, listen to me. I have learned by a very bitter experience that because I'm living in God's world, I cannot live as I please. And I'm suggesting to you that you cannot live as you please. That's why he wrote this. And he said, I want everybody to read it. You know, I'm one of those persons who don't like people to forward email to me. Sometimes I am there and, you know, you go up and you download your email and you look a lot of forwards, many of which I never read. However, every now and again, somebody who knows me and I know and trust will just say, hey, you know me, I don't normally forward emails to you, but this one is good, so read it. And then I read it, you know. This is a letter that the information was so important that Nebuchadnezzar said, if he had internet, everybody would have gotten a copy in the mailbox. What was it that he understood? Let me say this to you, beloved. One of the first things he said, and over, you saw it the first time in verse 17, it says, till you know that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men. What does it mean to suggest that God rules in the kingdom of men? But let me tell you a couple of things about living in God's world. We say God is sovereign. And Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 3 and verse 34, he says, God is a God who endures. In verse 3, he says, His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation. That is so important to note. Do you realize that earth is full with a succession of great potentates? You had the great kings of the past, and many of them, when they lived, they were considered to be the greatest king on earth at the time. But guess what? They died. And somebody else came, and another king took over. In fact, even today, we have somebody who is called the most powerful man on earth. You know who that is? He's the president of the United States. That's how they speak of him. Can I tell you something? In a couple of years, 2 years at the most, he's going to be an ordinary man again. Isn't that amazing? And there will be a next most powerful man in the world for about 4 years, at the most 8 years. And then there'll be a new one. So there has been a succession of kings on earth. There has been one single king in heaven. God has never had to give the throne to anybody. God has never had to prepare for succession, because he's God and he's the eternal God. And this is God's word. God has been there from the beginning. He set it in motion and he's been watching everything since. God endure. I am glad I'm a citizen of that kingdom. Amen. That endures. Boy, it is obvious in Jamaican politics. If you get a position because you're a party in power, you know how it goes, right? As soon as your party is out of power, you better start looking work. This God I serve is always in power. Yeah. He endures. Not only does God endure, but God prevails. It's one thing to be king. But sometimes, you know, and the presidents in the U.S. know this, they're what they call a sitting duck, a lame duck president. He can be president, but depending on how Congress and the Senate is set up, he cannot get what he wants done.
I don't know where they get this word from, a filibuster. Where he can be aiming to do something and the other people stand up and say, no, we're not going to let you. And they have a stalemate. They can't go anywhere. Tell us something about God. Let me read this for you. Verse 35 says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth, that is God, according to his will, in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or ask him, what are you doing? Man, God says, listen, when I'm ready to work, nobody can hold back my hand. You ever watch those karate movies, always smile like that. And somebody's about to strike, and you know, the star is always just so good. He just catches your hand in midair, and you can't move it. I have something for you. There's no martial artist good enough to catch and hold back the hand of Almighty God. God says, when I'm going to work, I am a God who will work my will. I will prevail. And nobody can even bring a challenge to me, whether verbally or otherwise, because that is a God we serve. And beloved, there are some critical implications for that. So we have a God who endures from age to age. We have a God who prevails. Anything God sets out to do, God will do. You know, that is why those of us who know the Lord can rest in God's sovereignty. Listen, if God sets out to work in your life, nobody and nothing can stop him. You have to trust that. Boy, it took Nebuchadnezzar a hard lesson to find that out. So God endures, God prevails. But then you know what? God is the one who blesses. In verse 14, it says, that is not where the blessing is actually. Because verse 14 is speaking of the judgment. It's verse 17 that the blessing is in. In verse 17 it says, God sets up over the kingdom of men whosoever he wills, even the basest of men. And by basest there, it is not meaning morally low. He's not talking about somebody without any moral scruples. He's saying it doesn't, even the humblest of person that you would ignore, God says, I can lift that person up. God is saying, if I want to, the person in this congregation right now, you'd look on and say, boy, I'm not have nothing to go on for him. God says, I can take that one and make him the greatest person in all of Jamaica. You remember Israel's greatest king? You remember his name? Do you know when they went to his house to anoint a king, nobody thought of him? God sent Samuel down to the house of Jesse and said to them, tell Jesse that there is a king in his house and I've come to anoint him. And as Jesse heard the word, Jesse knew exactly who it was. He went for his eldest son and said, bring the boy here. And when Samuel saw him, Samuel said, good choice, God. And God said, hold on, Samuel, put up back your oil. That's not the one. And so they went and called the other brother. And they brought every brother in. And God said, no, 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 no. And Samuel had a problem. Because there was no son to anoint. And Samuel said to Jesse, you don't have any more sons? And Jesse was like, I do have one. A little fellow out in the field named David keeping the sheep. But that couldn't be the one. Well, Samuel didn't have too many options, all right? If all the other rest, what, seven have been rejected, what is it? What else? So he said, all right, go call this other little one that don't worth much. And when he came in, the Bible says, God said to him, there is my anointed. Pick him. Can I tell you something? This little fellow that not even his family thought to go call when they were having the election for king, he became Israel's greatest king. Oh, beloved, when God is ready to bless, God says, you must understand that blessing comes from me. And I'm going to get a little bit ahead of myself. Because some of us, when God blesses us, we think it's we do it. Oh, I can see some of you. The minute you accomplish a little thing, God better move over on the throne and give you room. Isn't this great degree that I have earned? Isn't this lovely mansion, by the sweat of my brow, I built this. Boy, by my wisdom. And we begin to act as if we're God. And you do not understand that it is God who blesses. And God said, listen to me. Don't big up yourself, because God said, I can take a little insignificant person and put him right in your seat. It is God's world, and God can do what he wants in his world. And only God is the one who blesses, but God is also the one who judges. Why, verse 14 and verse 37 are harsh verses. In verse 37, it says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. He says, anybody that need a little bringing down, God can do it. Believe me, Nebuchadnezzar was so far up, he never felt he could be touched. And God brought him right down. Do you realize that apart from God, man is nothing more than an animal? This wonderful king who had everything to his disposal, who when he spoke, people jump on the way up, they say, how high? This man who had the best of everything in the royal palace, and listen, you must read about Babylon. The hanging gardens that Nebuchadnezzar built is one of the wonders of the ancient world. People still look and are amazed at it. And yet God took him out and put him out in the field for a little bit and said, go eat some grass and think about who you are. When you read verse 14 is an amazing picture of destruction and judgment. When God said, cut down the tree, cut off the branches, rip off the leaves, leave nothing. Absolute judgment. A frightening prospect one of these days that we too will stand before God to be judged. You know, Nebuchadnezzar wants us to know this, that God is sovereign. He says, not only is God sovereign, living God, but God scrutinizes what we're doing. Do you realize that there are a lot of you who think that God doesn't know, or worse yet, doesn't even care about what you're doing? Listen to me, the Bible speaks about a watcher. Nebuchadnezzar said, a watcher came down from heaven. All along. Notice, you know what's amazing to me? There are a lot of people who are comfortable and quite complacent when God is concerned and quite agitated. Nebuchadnezzar said, I was relaxing in my palace. I was taking it easy. I thought everything was fine. But then, someone who was watching, dispatched by God, came to me with a message. Beloved, God watches your life. God takes keen interest. There are some people who suggest that God started this world going and he's not paying any more attention to it right now. Listen, read your Bibles. God pays keen attention to our lives. Let me ask you something. What does God see as he watches your life? As God looks down as though you're living, are you one of those who live as if there is no God? The watcher came down in verse 13. The Bible says, I saw in the heavens on my bed a watcher and an holy one. And then in verse 17, this is the decree of the watchers and the demand of the holy ones. He's saying, listen, the heavens are interested in what is going on earth. God takes note. And because you're living in God's world, then the Bible says you must live right in God's world. God is watching what you're doing. And here are the simple instructions. You know, it's amazing to me how God is. Before God brings judgment, God warns us. And God tells us what to do. Look with me at verse 27. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Break off thy sins by righteousness, and thy iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. It may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Do you know what God says? If you're going to live in his world, you have to live a holy life. Oh man, that is so important. Have you ever rented somewhere to somebody, or have you ever rented somewhere from somebody and they have some conditions on the rental? If you're going to live here, you need to do X, Y, or Z. Let me tell you something. You are a tenant in God's world. The air you're breathing right now, that's God's air. This bench you're occupying, it's God's bench. That food you have in your cupboard is God's food. They have a little story that was going around that, scientists got so advanced that they said they could do without God.
And so they said they'd like to have a little challenge with God. And so they said, you know, well, let's go back to where it all started and let's make a man. And God said, fine, you want to make a man? The scientists said, yeah, we'll make a man and stuff. And God said, we're going to start right where I started. And so God went and scooped up some earth. And the scientists went and scooped up some earth. And God said, no. Go get your own dirt. You see, we take so much of God for granted. And we live and breathe God's air. And we think that, you know, this is our own doing. And we do not understand that God says, if you're going to breathe my air, you need to live a righteous life. And God challenged Nebuchadnezzar. And God said to him, through Daniel, listen to me. Break off. No, here's the thing about righteousness. God says, stop doing what is wrong. But start doing what is right. You know, the trouble with too many of us is we will stop doing what is wrong or try stop doing what is wrong, but we don't want to start doing what is right. And if you don't go the whole way, you're going to find yourself slipping back into what is wrong. And God said to Nebuchadnezzar, break off your sins and start doing righteousness. Stop being so unkind and start showing love. I wonder if there's somebody here who is involved in some behavior that God said, stop doing what you're doing and start doing what is right. But you know what many of us try to do? We try to walk on the thin line of stop doing, but never getting into doing what God wants. You can't just be passive. There's some people who say, all right, you know, I know I need to trust Jesus Christ as Savior, but I'm going to stop doing some of the things I used to do. But I won't trust Christ. Hey, beloved, God says you have to start doing what is right. And so he was challenged. He said to live holy before God. And you will find out as you read verse 28 and following that not only was he to live in a holy manner, but he was to live humbly before God. You know what it means to live humbly before God? It is to acknowledge that God is in control and that God has a right to work in your life however he wills. It means you do not take credit for what God has done. Oh, beloved, it's one thing to say God has given you abilities and you use them for his honor and glory. That's fine. But you know what Nebuchadnezzar said? Isn't this great Babylon that I have built for the honor of my glory and because of my excellent majesty? I built it by my might. And God said, Nebuchadnezzar, you are so wrong. And God judged Nebuchadnezzar. I wonder today, you know, pride is an amazing thing. Even some of us who are trying to live for the Lord, if we're not careful, pride sneaks in and overtakes us. Because you see what? God bless us and we begin to think, man, I'm so holy, God can't help himself but bless me. I'm such a wonderful Christian. You know, God just have to bless me. Listen, that's not how it is. As you enjoy God's blessing, you must have an understanding that it is all of God's grace. Because you know what? God says our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We don't impress him. But I come back to what I believe, as I said, is the saddest verse in all of this chapter. Verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. You know why that verse saddens me? Because something happened to Nebuchadnezzar that didn't need to happen to him. God saw where Nebuchadnezzar was heading. And God stepped in and said, Nebuchadnezzar, you are heading in the wrong direction. And God spelled out exactly what was going to happen to him. God said, if you continue down this road, in a little bit, they're going to take you and tie you outside like an animal. Get off the road. And God told him how to get off. God said, start living right. And you know what Nebuchadnezzar did? He did what a lot of us do. He took in a half solution. You notice Nebuchadnezzar back off for a while. For a whole year, Nebuchadnezzar back off. It's amazing, you know, sometimes you come to church. I'm telling you to be careful, you know, because you might come to church and God speaks to your heart. And God says, the way you're living is wrong. And listen, God has spelled it out. If you have not trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you are on your way to hell. A horrible place, worse than Nebuchadnezzar being tied out in the field for 7 years. And some of you, when you hear that for the first time or when God drives it home to your heart, you say, boy, that is kind of a rough thing. And so for a little bit, you back off. Some of you are Christians and you're living wrong. And when God speaks to you, you say, you know, something is true. You know, God could judge me. And you back off for a little bit. But you know what? Give yourself time. And the warning doesn't seem as dire anymore. You know what? You go right back to your old way of living. And that is why when God speaks to us, we must commit to pursue God with all our hearts. Because Nebuchadnezzar went back to his old way of living, and just as God promised, judgment fell on his life. You know what bothers me? That one of these days, we might have to say, all this came upon putting your name. You may be here today, you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. What a pain, what a tragedy one day we'll have to say, all this came upon you, sir, you, madam. You found yourself in hell, even though you were warned very, very clearly that if you continue on the road you're going on, that's where it's going to take you. Even though you were told quite clearly that the way to get off is to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. You know it. And one day we'll have to say, all this came upon you. What a tragedy. And maybe there's even a child of God that we're going to have to say, all this came upon you in judgment. You see, this was not the first time Nebuchadnezzar had met with the Lord. The Lord had intervened in his life before. Remember when he had set up the golden image for everybody to worship, and he cast the Hebrew boys in there and said, I want to see which God can deliver you out of my hand. And God delivered the boys to the extent where Nebuchadnezzar said, man, this is the only true God. And yet little after we find him living this way. And I'm saying to you, beloved, don't go halfway with God. You and I must understand that God is in control, and because God is in control of this world, we cannot live carelessly. And there are some of you here today who you are walking down a road that is wrong. And I've read you Nebuchadnezzar's letter because we want you to know that if you continue down that road, you are going to get in trouble. But God loves you and God wants you to get off the road. And you must make a choice today. It's not just a little pull back a little and say, all right, let me just ease off the gas a little bit. God said, put on the brakes and stop. Because one thing to ease off the gas, it's another thing to put on the brakes, stop and turn around and head in the other direction. Maybe when you die, somebody will find something nice to write on your tombstone. But I hope when God looks on it, the spiritual epitaph, if not, all this came upon whoever. Let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sinful living. Humble yourself before God and trust him for his grace. And God's grace will sustain you. Would you bow your heads and your hearts with me? And as you bow our heads and our hearts, are about to talk to God. Beloved, I wonder if God spoke to you today. I wonder if God reminded you that this is his world and that you need to live righteously before him. I wonder if there is a child of God who would be honest with themselves and with God today. I would say, Pastor, I've not been living right before God. I've allowed myself to forget that this is God's world. I've acted as if God doesn't see me, but God reminded me today that he sees me and he's not satisfied. Oh, there are some attitudes in my heart that nobody else knows about. But God sees them. And today I want to turn from those. I want to be honest and humble before God. I'd like you to just pray for me that God would help me to do that. Beloved, I'd be happy to join you in prayer. God bless you. 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 God sees your heart. I wonder today now if there is someone heading on the road to destruction, to hell. I might as well be honest with you. It pains us to have to tell you, but if you continue the way you're living, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, sir, I don't care how good and warm and kind you are. Madam, I don't care how wonderful you might be. If you haven't trusted Christ, you're on your way to hell. But God would save you today if you trust him. Is there one who would say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, but I'd like to trust him. Would you pray for me? I'd be happy to do that. Would you raise your hand where you are? Take it down. I'll see it. God bless you. 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 Father, these hands have been raised in your presence because there are needs. And Father, each of us come to you understanding that we cannot ignore you because we live in your world. We understand that there are some expectations you have of us, and they are just expectations. And Lord, I pray that each of us would be willing to do business with you. These who have raised their hands, honor their heart's desire and prayer. Give them the courage to take whatever step they need to take, further step. For some who are here who have heard your voice but are still struggling, I pray that you would bring them to the place where they would surrender to you. And today they would leave here finding freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do your work in these next few moments, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to The Shepherd's Heart, produced by SheepGazette.com.